So good morning, church. As we heard the last week, the sermon for this week will be on Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. You will remember that our pastor preached on Ezekiel chapter 56 last week. And we saw fit that we should go to the next chapter of Ezekiel chapter 37. And there we read from verse 1 to verse 14. Ezekiel 37 from verse 1 to verse 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this land that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's close our eyes and pray. Indeed, O Lord, as we are singing just now, that we do admit our sins, that we have given Satan time. We have given him opportunity in our lives, but we have grieved your spirit. But, O Lord, we pray that you may pour out your spirit upon us as your people, that indeed you may revive us as your church, just as you revived this people of Israel. Be with us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, brethren, the title of this sermon is God's Emergency Tool of Revival. God's Emergency Tool of Revival. Now, it is always said that the church of God is always one generation away from extinction. That the church is always one generation away from being totally decimated without any trace of the church. That the church is always so vulnerable that those who are part of the church are always fearful about the future. Whether the church will still be able to stand in the future, whether the future generations will be able to stand faithfully for the church. And this is the truth that we know as people of God in the townships of our country. Because we have seen that this is indeed true. That the church is always so vulnerable that any kind of threat can come and destroy it. And we have seen that indeed the church in the township is standing on its last knees. That the threats have come and have consumed it. And we fear that if we fail in this church planting effort that we are busy with, that it may just be wiped out completely. That our townships may find themselves in the future without any Christian witness. But of course, there'll still be big churches. There'll still be big preachers with big followers. There'll still be people Sunday morning going into places of worship. But we know that there will be no church left. That the true church of God will not exist if things continue the way that they are continuing. That our church in the township is facing a threat of being wiped out. And here, brethren, where we read, this was the situation with the people of Israel, except that the situation was worse. As a church, they were not facing extinction, they were extinct. There was a church in name only, but the church of God, any characteristic of the church of God, was nowhere to be found. And God likened them to dry bones. He said, this church of Israel, they are like bones, skeletons, that had long died. There was no life in it anymore. Even the worms could not feed off it anymore. It was very dry. They may have a reputation that they were still the church of God, but there was nothing left in it. And what God proclaimed to this dead church, what God promises to her is revival. God promised to revive this church that is so dead, it is like a dry skeleton. Because understand this very important truth, brethren, that when the church is facing extinction like Israel was, or the church is already extinct like Israel was, then God's immediate response to this dead church is revival. Because when the church is dead, it presents God with an opportunity to bring about a Holy Spirit revival. And when the strength of the church is gone, and when the church feels that it's on its last strength, then God rolls out his big gun of revival to bring to life this dead church. And God does this in a way that only God can do. And this is what we see God doing here with this church, with Israel. He brings out his big gun of revival to bring to life this which was dead. And God has done this countless times in history. When it looked as though the church was dying and there was no hope for it, God always brought his emergency response. He always brought about revival. And this is the way that God works. And this is the way that we hope he will work even amongst us. And here is the reality, that what God does in revival is miraculous. That there is no human being who can accomplish this work of revival. Only God can accomplish this work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no person who can do this. It cannot be replicated by man. God has to do it. But here is the truth that we learn from this text. That God uses natural means to accomplish this work of revival. It is the work of God. But God will not just bring revival from heaven. That the next day we wake up and there is revival. Instead, God uses natural things that people can do and situations that people find themselves in to bring about revival. And in our text, we see three such natural means. Three things that human beings can do that God uses to bring about revival. And the first one we see is that when a church is dead, it has to recognize that it is dead. It has to recognize its spiritual shamefulness. And in our text here, God takes prophet Ezekiel and brings him into the middle of a valley which was full of dry bones. And God emphasizes that these bones were very dry. He emphasizes that this church was very dead. And in verse 11, we are told that these bones represented the people of Israel. That God compared the situation with dry bones, with skeletons, to show that life had gone from them. But brethren, please understand that these people of Israel are people who for years refused to acknowledge that they are dead. They refused to acknowledge their sins. They refused to see their spiritual shame. And God, for years and years, He sent prophets to them to go and make them realize that you are dead. Many prophets, I can name them. He sent Elijah. He sent Elisha, Obadiah, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And even this Ezekiel, He sends them to them to try and wake them up to see, for them to see their spiritual condition. But for years, they refused to see it. And they refused to see this remedy. And countless times we see, as we read in the book of the prophets, that they thought there was nothing wrong with them. And they thought that these prophets were just being vindictive people. That these prophets were just people who just want to say bad things all the time. They have nothing good to say. And in the early chapters of Ezekiel, just with the other books of the prophets, we see countless warnings from God to Israel. And these countless warnings have two intentions. One of them is to make Israel realize that she is spiritually dead. And the second one is for her to recognize that she needs to repent lest she be cut off by God. And if you just go through this book of Ezekiel, you don't even have to read the verses themselves. You just have to go through the headings of the chapters to see the warnings that God has given to these people of Israel. To see how God went out of His way for them to realize that they are spiritually dead. Let's go to chapter 4. If we have the ESV, let's go to chapter 4 and see what I'm talking about. Just read the headings. You will see there. Chapter 4 says, the siege of Jerusalem symbolized. Chapter 5 says, Jerusalem will be destroyed. Chapter 6, the heading there says, judgment against idolatry. Chapter 7 says, the day of the wrath of the Lord. Chapter 8, abomination in the temple. Chapter 9, idolaters killed. Chapter 10, the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. Chapter 11, judgment on wicked counselors. Chapter 12, the heading there says, Judah captivity symbolized. Chapter 13, it says, false prophets condemned. Chapter 14, it says, idolatrous elders condemned. Chapter 15, it says, Jerusalem a useless vine. Chapter 16, it says, the Lord's faithless bride. And you go to chapter 18, it says there, the soul who sins shall die. And you go to chapter 19, it says, a lament for the princes of Israel. Chapter 20 says, Israel continuing rebellion. 21, it says, the Lord has drawn his sword. 22, Israel shedding of blood. And then we get to chapter 23. The translators could not even put the words to just summarize what was happening. They just put the names of the two prostitutes that God likened Israel to. They just said Ohola and Holabia, to show the kind of warnings that God had given to these people time and time again. And whenever the prophet said these things, people thought that they were being divisive, they were being troublemakers, they were being tormentors of God's people. And they were called bad names and they were mistreated. But here in our text, after years of God striving with Israel, striving to wake her up, here we see a complete turnaround. That it is no longer God who speaks badly about Israel. It is Israel itself that speaks badly about herself. God is no longer lamenting over the spiritual deadness of Israel, but Israel itself is the one lamenting. See verse 11. What God says Israel says of itself. It says, behold, they say, our hopes are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. So you see here that Israel really now considered the situation to be hopeless. They have now just woken up from the slumber and now seeing the spiritual condition. And here, when they see it, they say there is no longer hope for us. They see that they are no longer going back to Jerusalem, to the land of their fathers. And now they realize that indeed they are under the judgment of God, and they were living in spiritual disgrace. And that there was no end to this spiritual disgrace. And we see them in Psalm 137, from verse 1 to verse 6, crying when they see themselves. They say there, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors meet, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they will respond and say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And the contingent say, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget his skill, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not send to Jerusalem above my highest joy. So we see here that they are in Babylon, and their captors are mocking them. They are mocking the fact that they are spiritually dead. They say to them, sing to us those spiritual songs you used to sing. And that hurt them. And brethren, as they are going through these things, and as their eyes are being opened to the reality of their situation, they don't realize that God has them right where He wants them to be. Because, brethren, if God has to come to the rescue of a dead church, then that church needs to realize itself that it is dead. It needs to crawl on its knees and recognize its spiritual condition. It needs to realize that it may have an appearance of life, but there is no life. Because it is easy for a church to have a reputation of being alive when it is dead. And we see a perfect example in one of the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. The church of Sardis. In Revelation 3 verse 1, this is the church that thought it was alive. And God says, you must wake up because you're dead. And if you do not wake up, I will cut you off. And guess what? Israel woke up and it realized that he is dead and has been dead for quite some time. And when that realization came to her, God came to her rescue. Because, brethren, God never brings revival to people who think they are in revival. God never brings revival to people who think they don't need a revival. And God never brings revival to people who think they can survive without revival. And I'm afraid to say that as today's generation of the church, we think we don't need revival. We think we have arrived. We think we are the next big thing. We think that the future generations will read of our conquest and they'll be impressed of us. And as Reformed people, we wonder, why are there no long queues outside our churches waiting to take up their seat and hear us preach? Because according to us, we are doing okay. We are fine. We are the next big thing. But we don't realize that we forfeit the blessings of God because of our spiritual blindness. We forfeit this blessing of revival that God can shower upon us because we do not see that we are dead. And if God were to act in our situation as the dead church of today, we will need to recognize that the church is in the mess that it is today, not in spite of us, but perhaps it is in that mess because of us. We need to realize that instead of always putting the blame in the doorsteps of the charismatics who perverted the word of God, and that is wrong what they are doing, but instead of always thinking that they are the problem, we need to realize that perhaps we are the problem. And the people of Israel said of themselves, after many years of denials, after many years of arguing against everyone who tells them they are dead, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And then God came to the rescue. Sad thing for them is that had they realized that indeed they were cut off, had they realized this long time ago, God will have rescued them from many troubles that they went through. They will have probably never went to Babylon. They will have probably never have seen the things that they have seen. Is it possible also that God perhaps will have rescued us from the great troubles we are facing today? Have we realized that indeed we are spiritually dead, that indeed we are the problem, not the people outside? Perhaps God will have spared us the embarrassment of the charismatic chaos. He will have spared us the fact that when you are saying you are Christian, people think of you as a charismatic. When you say you are a preacher, it's even worse. They think of you as a person who takes people's money. But we still don't see that there's a problem, and it's not outside, perhaps it's us. So, brethren, the first natural act of God in revival is to open people's eyes, His people, not the outside people, the people inside the church, to see that they are spiritually dead and that they need God to infuse some life into them, spiritual life into them. And without this act, there is no hope of revival. Second thing we see here, brethren, is that the second natural act that God uses to bring about revival is preaching. God brings about the preachers who start preaching the way God wants them to preach. Go to verse 3. God asks Prophet Ezekiel a question. He says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" He said to him, "Son of man, you can see that these bones are dry, that there is no flesh in them, that there is no life in them, but can they live?" And that is the question that God is asking Ezekiel. And it is the same question that the people of Israel were asking themselves. Can we ever go back to Jerusalem? Can we ever find ourselves back in the land of our fathers? Can God ever forgive us for the great sins we have committed against Him? Can the glory of God ever come to dwell amongst us again? And the answer from Ezekiel in verse 3 is, "Oh Lord God, you know." He will realize that Ezekiel is not answering with real conviction. Instead, he takes the question back to God and says, "God, do you know?" There is a recognition there from Ezekiel that, humanly speaking, dry bones don't come to life. You cannot resuscitate dry bones. But Ezekiel here leaves the room for the possibility that God is able to do it. And as Israel was the church of God, the real question was this: is it possible for the church to be restored into true fellowship with God? Is it possible for the sacrifices to be made once again in Jerusalem, on that altar in the temple, that sacrifice which was pleasing in the eyes of God? And is it possible for a church that has so far been removed from God to now come back and have true fellowship with Him? And Prophet Ezekiel takes the question back to God, and he's sort of waiting for God to do or say something on whether these bones can live. And in verse 4, we see God giving an instruction to Prophet Ezekiel. We see that God is determined to do something about these dry bones. He's determined to make these bones live, and now He issues an instruction for Ezekiel to follow in this process of making the dry bones live. So we see an important lesson here, that God is going to do something miraculous, something that no human can do. But He's using this human agent called Ezekiel to accomplish this same miraculous work of bringing these dead and dry bones to life. And Ezekiel himself acknowledged that he cannot do it, that only God can do it. But God uses this person in this process of bringing to life these dry bones. And the instruction in verse 4 to verse 6 is for Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones. God is commanding Ezekiel to preach to these dry bones. And he's to preach to them and say, "Oh dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel is being asked to preach life into these bones. And the authority he's been given by God is the word of God. He's to tell these bones that which the word of the Lord says. He's to say to them, listen to the word of the Lord. He is to be a mouth of the Lord. Just to take whatever the Lord says and pass it through to these dry bones. He's not to come up with his own words, but just to deliver the words that have already been issued by God. And we see Ezekiel doing that which he's told to do. He preached to dry bones as he was commanded. And as he preached to them, there was a sound. The bones started to move, they started to rattle and come together. The head bone was attached to the neck bone. The legs were attached to the feet, the arms to the hands, and the ribs to the spinal cord. And these bones came together and formed the human structure. And then sinews and flesh were laid upon them. They were covered. They were now no longer dead and dry bones. Well, they were still dead, but they were no longer dry. Because they now had flesh. And all that was accomplished as Ezekiel preached the word of God as commanded by God. As he did this natural act of preaching. As he preached the word of God, because that is the only way flesh could come upon the dry bones. And that is what we see, brethren. That if there is to be work of revival amongst us, as the dead church of God today, then the preaching of the word must happen. Preachers must do that which God commands them to do. Preach to the dry bones, but preach the way God commands them to preach. They are to ignore the fact that the bones are many and they are dry, but just to trust the one who gives them the commandment to preach. And they are to ignore the fact that it is humanly impossible for dry bones to come to life, but just to say like Ezekiel, oh Lord God, you know, and then proceed to preach to these very dry bones. Because this preaching, which is dependent upon the word of the Lord, in obedience to His command, in recognition that He is able to do that which He commands, is the solution of the problem of the dry bones. Is the solution of the problem of dead church. Because there must be preaching to the dry bones. Because even the dry bones cannot ignore the word of the Lord. When there is preaching to them, they will rattle, they will make a sound, they will come together, and flesh will be upon them. But let me tell you something about this man Ezekiel. When God called him, God realized that this man had a fear of people. When you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will realize that God had to deal with his fear as he was calling him to preach. In chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, God says to him, I am sending you to the people of Israel, but here's what I want you to do. Be not afraid of them. And then he says in verse 7, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. So here we see that if God is to accomplish this work of reviving Israel, he needs a fearless Ezekiel. And if God is going to use preaching to bring about revival, then preaching must be fearless. It must be done by men, not boys who still think that they need to impress their hearers. It must be done with the intention of only pleasing God and no one else. and it must be done as though it is the last act of a preacher before he dies. Because when people know that they are dying, they don't care about anybody. They do things truthfully and faithfully. And it must not be done with the intention of wanting to be famous or being admired by your colleagues, so that you may be invited to conferences or to other churches to go and preach. No, you do it because you want to please God, who gave an instruction to preach. And when it is done in that way, the dead bones will have flesh upon them. They will come to life as per the command of God. And this kind of preaching that revival requires is a preaching that requires boldness, because such preaching will not only shake the dry bones, will not make them come together and rattle and make a sound, it will also shake the gates of hell. And when the gates of hell are shaken because of this kind of preaching, the gates of hell do what is natural, they will respond. The devil never congratulates this kind of preaching that God commands. He responds in the only way the devil can respond, through persecution. And not only persecution to the preacher, but persecution to the church. But you see, we know this as preachers. And perhaps that is why we do not preach as we should. Because we are afraid that if we wake up the dead church members in our churches, that we may find ourselves inviting trouble from the devil. And that we cannot tolerate. Because then if the devil comes against us, there will be trouble for us. So what do? We continue preaching whichever way we want to preach. We become mediocre preachers, even though we are capable of preaching faithfully, because we do not want the consequences of true preaching. But brethren, if you really want revival, God will have none of that. God will require us to preach faithfully, boldly, that He may be able to use this natural act of preaching to bring to life dead and dry bones. The first natural act that we see here is that not only that does God raise preachers who preach faithfully, but these preachers become men of prayer. We see from our text that after the preaching has been done to these bones, and after the bones had come together and there was flesh upon them, there was still no life to these bones. They were still dead. They were no longer dry, but they were still dead. And the question that God asked Prophet Ezekiel was not whether these dry bones can have flesh upon them, but whether these dry bones can live. So Ezekiel then recognizes in verse 8 that there was flesh upon the bones, that there were sinews upon the bones, but the bones were still dead. There was still no life on those bones. So God tells him in verse 9. Just look at verse 9. He says, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this land that they may live.'" You see that the command here, although it is a command to prophesy as the previous command was, but this one is different in that it involves prophesying to the breath and not to the dry bones. Now the focus or the subject of this prophesying changes. It changes from the dry bones to now to the breath. Ezekiel now has to prophesy to the breath. The bones are being ignored for a while, and the attention is now on the breath. And we see that the nature of the prophesying to the breath is pleading in nature. It is not relaying the word. Previously he got the word from God and then he passed the word on. But now he is pleading. And he's asked to plead with the breath to come from the four winds. He's to say, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this land that they may live. Now the words themselves are clear that Ezekiel was to plead with the breath to come from the four winds. And when he says, O breath, it shows the desperation of this task that he has, the task of now putting life into these bones. And he realizes that unless the breath comes from the four winds and breathes on these dead bones, they will not live. And this is a prayer. It's a pleading for the breath to manifest itself to these dead bones. So Ezekiel is to leave the dead bones and to speak to the breath to come and to enter these dead bones so that the dead bones might live. And he recognizes that if there is to be breath that enter into them, he needs to plead. So he cries out, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this land that they may live. So we see here, good friend, a picture of the Spirit of God. That Ezekiel is to plead with the Spirit of God to come and to enter into these dead bones which represent the dead church so that the spiritual revival may happen in these dead bones. And he's to plead, he's to cry out and say, come, O Spirit of God, and enter into these cold church members so that they can have spiritual life. Because there can never be life on the dead bones unless there is pleading with the Spirit of God. And if God is to bring revival upon us as His people, then we cannot afford to have preachers who are only good enough to preach but are not good enough to pray. We cannot afford to have preachers who are busy with sermons but are never busy with praying. And we cannot afford to have preachers whose knees are idle but whose lips are busy. We cannot afford to have preachers who are very eager to speak to the church about God, but there is no eagerness at all to speak to God about the church members. Because here is the reality that we see, that Ezekiel preached. The dry bones were covered with skin, but they were still dead. That preaching goes far, but it does not get there where it needs to get to. It needs to be carried by prayer so that it can achieve the goal that God desires for it. Remember, I said, God not only used Prophet Ezekiel to bring about this same message of revival, to tell the people that there is God's blessing of revival and you can receive it if you acknowledge your sin. He also used Prophet Joel. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 17, when Israel was in its sinful best, when Israel was sinning like there's no tomorrow, God gives an instruction to the preachers on what they are to do that there may be revival on this church. In chapter 2, verse 17 of Joel, it says, between the vestibule and the altar let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O God, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say amongst the people, where is their God? Here Prophet Joel says, preachers must weep for the church. Preachers must cry for the church. And he gives an instruction of where they must cry for the church. He says, in the pulpit, between the vestibule and the altar, the very places where preachers minister to the people is the very place where they need to plead with God and weep for the people and say, oh God, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach. In today's world, we say, spare your church, O Lord, and not your church be a disgrace that it is today. Something that people use to laugh at. Even Christians are joining in into that. You see videos of people doing silly things in their church. We don't even feel any sadness. But here God says they must weep, because his people have become a reproach. They have become a byword among the evil people of the town. So ask yourself then, when is the last time you saw preachers weep? Because you're not likely to see that. Instead, when you see preachers preach, you're going to see, guys, we have three jokes in his sermon. Selected perfectly. Sermon starts, then there's a joke. In the middle of a sermon, there's a joke. Just before the end, there's a joke. Why? Because they think if they preach, then people will lose interest. So now you must always throw in a joke so that people can be kept activated into listening to you. But God says weep. He says you want revival, then weep. Because there is nothing cool about weeping. It is degrading. But weep for the people that you are preaching to, because there is no revival that comes without weeping. And weeping does not start in the pews, it starts in the pulpit. Preachers are the ones who weep. And then the people can follow. Because here's the thing, brethren. Not all of us can preach. But all of us can plead with the Spirit of God to come. All of us can say with Ezekiel to the Spirit of God and say, come, O Spirit. Come from the four winds of breath and breathe on this land that they may live. So we see then that Ezekiel pleased with the breath came and entered into the slain, and these bones stood on their feet, they had life in them, and they became an exceedingly great army. That these dead bones did not just become people, but they became an exceedingly great army. Because that's what happens, brethren, when revival comes. Christians don't just become Christians. They become dead which God desires them to be. They change. Their lives change. Their affections change. And that is what we see here. That the dry bones now became an exceedingly great army. They became stronger as a result of this revival that had just happened to them, as the Spirit of God had reigned over their lives. But then, brethren, what is the whole purpose of this revival that we see in this text? Or what is the purpose of any revival? Or why should we even care about revival? Remember that we mentioned that the people of Israel deserved their judgment. So why is God going to such great lengths to bring them back to their land, to rescue them from their shame? Why is God going to such great lengths to revive them? Why he doesn't just leave them to die in Babylon and wipe their name off the face of the earth? why is God, throughout history, bringing about revival? If you look at this text, there are ways that God continues to repeat time and time again. In verse 6, in verse 13, in verse 14, we find there the purpose of this revival and the purpose of every revival and why we should seek revival. Because God says, "And then you shall know that I am the Lord." God is not just saying this way. He's saying them because that is the whole purpose of why He is acting. So that we may know that He is the Lord. And that is the purpose of this revival. It was not merely for Israel's sake that they may go back to the land. Because God knew they're going to go back to the land and they're going to do the same things again. Which they did, and they got kicked out of the land even today. So it was never about them. Even all the revivals that happens throughout history, God knows it will die off and people are going to go back to the same things. But He does it because He wants His name to be known. That as He accomplishes this miraculous work of revival, He is seeking to be known. He wants His glory to fill the earth. He wants Israel to recognize His love for them. He wants the church to recognize His love for them and for them to see that He's a faithful God. And He wants the nations where Israel is enslaved, there in Babylon, to know that indeed the God of Israel is a mighty God. And that's what He wants for us. In the midst of the jokes that people make about the church, me and Bembe, we always joke that we are even afraid now to invite people to church because we are afraid of the responses. But the purpose is that God may be known. His name may be glorified. That the reputation of God may spread far and wide. That this bad name that God has in our country, it may cease. That we may not bring reproach anymore to the name of the Lord. Instead, we may be a light shining the glory of the same God to this same world. That through us as the church, God may be glorified. And that the whole inhabitants of the world may praise His holy name. So because of this, because God cares about His good name, we heard the last week that God cares about His good reputation. Because He cares about His good reputation and we are bringing bad reputation to Him, then we do not have a choice but to seek revival. Because this is what God cares about. He cares about His good name. But He does not have a good name amongst the people of this country. But He may have a good name when we plead with Him to bring about revival. Because, brethren, it is sinful to be content with this lifeless Christianity that we are used to. This Christianity that shows up on Sunday morning and then on Sunday night dies. It will come back again next Sunday. It is a disgrace. And it is sinful. And because of that, we must seek God, that indeed God may You revive us. Just as we are singing these hymns, "Tel umoya owingwele, phezu kwabantwana bakho, vuso wakho umsebenzi, ukuba igama lakho lidunyiswe." That's what we should seek. So what do we need to do? Our part. Because God does the greater part. But it's our part. that we need to acknowledge. That Christianity that we see in this country is not what it should be. And the problem is not outside. It's not the charismatic. It's not Bushiri. The problem is us. Because these people, they come from us. And then they go out and they go and do those very things. Now we need to acknowledge, if they come from us, it means there's a problem with us. That we as the church, we need to recognize that things are not right with us. That indeed we may have a reputation of being alive, but we are dead. And when we recognize that, God will give us this gift of revival. And then to commit to fearless preaching. Preaching that is not aimed at impressing people, but preaching that is aimed at impressing God. And also to commit to prayer. And God in heaven will see our misery and will bring about revival. Why? So that His name may be glorified. So that people may no longer mock His name because of us. Let's close our eyes and pray.